Let me just remind you, some of you maybe have not been before, or you haven't been the last couple of weeks. We're in a series looking at in the last days. And we've begun by looking at the bad things that'll happen. And eventually they culminate towards the good things. Ultimately, Christ's establishment of a new heaven and a new earth, as we'll eventually get into Revelation chapters 20, 21, 22. But before we get there, we've been looking at Matthew 24, as we did last week, and at the difficulties that await, the great tribulations that are coming. And today we're continuing along that theme, looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 regarding the coming of the lawless one. Now, remind you, last week I shared that we all wear glasses by which we read Scripture. And I said pointedly last week that some of us are pre-tribulation interpreters. We see the fact that the church would be taken out before any type of tribulation would come. Others of us are post-trib, where we see Christ does come, does rapture his church, but it's after tribulation that we see in Matthew 24. And as we looked there last week, Matthew 24 seems to advocate a post-trib position. And I said there's other places in Scripture where we can see and make arguments for pre-trib. I did. Some of you may be mid-trib. I don't want to leave you out. Somebody told me last week, don't forget us mid-tribbers. So there's a shout out to you mid-tribbers. So obviously there's many different perspectives. But again, as we read 2 Thessalonians 2, if we are pre-trib in our understanding, then we would say we're not here for this anyways. But if you're a post-trib position, then you have to say this is what will occur before Christ comes for his church. But before we look more seriously at 2 Thessalonians, I want to share the idea that an image leaves a lasting impression, doesn't it? There were some images that I have seen personally and others that I have seen via the TV that have left indelible just anchors in my life. One of those was when I was in fourth grade. I grew up in Titusville. Those of you know that's the shuttle and Dixie Crossroads area. And for every shuttle, they would have fire drills so that we could go outside and watch the shuttle. And I can see so vividly that morning of the Challenger going outside and us standing around on the playground and it being so cold that day. I mean, it must have been 60 degrees or whatever. It really was cold if you remember that day. It was cold in the 30s, I believe, and they had issues, obviously, with O-rings and things. But I remember watching the shuttle go up in Titusville. Those of you who've seen a shuttle, you know what I'm talking about. You can see it so clear and you feel it shaking, and we became so immune to it. I mean, we just saw things all the time going up. But I remember as a fourth grader standing there and watching that shuttle go up, and I remember it blowing up. And I can still see that image. And I remember what I thought at that point was, man, they've launched two shuttles. NASA's always doing something different. I mean, in my mind, I really couldn't grasp the tragedy that had just happened. But I remember things falling from the skies for what seemed like hours. On a more positive image, I also have ingrained in my heart that image of when I stood very close to this position, but to the side, and looked at doors out there and was waiting for my bride. I remember the excitement that was in my heart, the anticipation of when the doors would be flung open and Allison would walk in. I hadn't seen her that day. I hadn't seen her dress at all. I didn't know what to expect. I knew that she'd be beautiful, but I couldn't even begin to imagine what I saw. And still in my mind, I can see Allison walking in. And every time I do a wedding, that's what I see. I see Allison. As those guys are watching their brides walk in, it takes me back, and I cried then too. It takes me back to when Allison walked in, and I love to watch the guys to see how they respond, because it reminds me of the overwhelming emotion that I had as my bride, God's awesome gift to me, came through those doors. And it's a reminder to me that one day, just like those opening of the doors, Christ is going to come and throw open the doors, and we're going to see what for so long we've anticipated in seeing, right? The buildup for the wedding. Can't wait for you to see my dress. Can't wait for you to see my dress. And there it is. And it was awesome. And she was even so beautiful. Still beautiful today after three kids, but beautiful that day. I told her, I said, I'm going to talk about you this morning. And she, of course, is in the nursery, so she misses it. But I remember that image so well in my heart. And I pray that the Lord never allows that to leave my heart. Those things I saw personally. But there was another image that's happened more recently in my life that I didn't see personally, but it really did take, it just grabbed my heart. And it was with the Hurricane Katrina. Obviously, that was a significant hurricane in the America's history, property damage and what was going on in New Orleans. It took special effects for us because we were in Louisville. Allison's family lives in Baton Rouge. And so there was great concern for us as it headed right at them. As the hurricane hit, Allison's mom had a condo in Bay St. Louis. It was destroyed by Katrina. And so every day we would come home and we would just watch the news and see the images of water flooding that city. And I can just remember seeing that. And you probably do as well. But those images of a city flooding soon changed to images of total depravity. Do you remember the images of people breaking into drug stores for drugs? Do you remember the images of people standing on those on the overpass, I-10 and other places in New Orleans? Of just, it was unbelievable. Images of guys shooting guns at helicopters as they flew overhead to save people. Those who are close, the Ashleys and maybe some others, know of stories of things that happened in the Superdome that really have not been told, but rapes and suicide and other things that went on in that place. It is just unbelievable. And as you see those images, I was taken back at the depravity of man. But the reality is that's only a foreshadowing of what really is to come. And we see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 of what will happen when the man of lawlessness is able to bring to pass the wickedness of which we see here. So look with me, if you will, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These types of passages you preach and you read with great brokenness because it's a reminder that there are serious spiritual things going on that we don't always recognize. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord had come. The fear that the Thessalonians were experiencing was that the Lord has come. And they've missed them. Because they're experiencing persecution. As you look over, even in chapter 1, just a page over, it talks about the afflictions that they're experiencing because of their faith in Christ, because of their commitment to be followers of Him. And there was this, it seems as if there were words going around, letters being passed around, as if they were written from Paul, saying, Christ has already come and you've missed it. And so Paul is saying, do not be shaken. Do not be alarmed when you hear people saying this. When you hear people giving testimony or writing letters saying that Christ has come, you've missed Him. He's come and you're suffering. Now you've missed this. What's going on. He's saying, do not believe it. He says the reason you should not believe it is because there are certain things that must happen before He comes. And look what he says. Verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way. Remember, just let me stop there for a second. Remember when we looked at Matthew 24, the big issue was being led astray, being deceived. Again here, being led astray, being deceived. Church, we need to wake up and guard our hearts that we're not led astray and are deceived. Time and time again, he says that don't be deceived by what you see and by what you hear. Rest upon what the Word of God says. It says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day The day when he comes, the day when he gathers his church, that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the law, the man of lawlessness is revealed. So he's saying that it's not possible. Don't worry that he's come because he has not come. You need to be watching for two things, apostasy and this man of lawlessness. This rebellion he's talking about. Just keep your finger here, but look over at Matthew again. Remember last week, some of you may not have been here. Some of you it was last week, so you've forgotten. Verse 9 of Matthew 24. He's talking about wars and rumors of wars and famines and all these things are just but the birth pains. And remember we said in verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." So tribulation breaks out, persecution breaks out on the church. Verse 10, "And then many will fall away." I think this is the same thing he's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians 2, this apostasy. Many who claim the name of Christ, who say that they're believers, when the going gets tough, they will flee. And what he's saying here in 2 Thessalonians is Christ has not come, and the way to know it is because this day of apostasy, this rebellion, this turning back away from God, this turning away has not yet occurred. Again, in 2 Timothy, just a couple of chapters to your right, chapter 3, he says this. The types of things that you'll see in rebellion and apostasy. But understand this, verse 1, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. He's telling you, there's going to be times of tribulation in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And that's even going on now, isn't it? And what he's saying is those types of things will only increase and one day will be overwhelming as this man of lawlessness comes. Even today, we see, in a sense, the falling away of the church, of those who claim the name of Christ. It's not that people are losing their salvation. What it is those who are not truly Christ are being shown to not be Christ's by their actions and by their statements and their comments. And you see it even in churches. You see whole groups of people, in order to be accepted, are turning away from the gospel truth, allowing all types of lifestyles, saying all types of things that Scripture does not say. They speak as false prophets, saying, "This is what the Bible says," when you clearly can read that God does not approve of such activities. The church, right now, even now, desiring to be like the world, be accepted by the world in order to be immune from persecution is, as we said this morning, acquiescing to what the world says you should be. And can you imagine what it will be like if the church is still here, if it's a post-trib position? Can you imagine what it will be like when real tribulation comes? If people are already fleeing the truth when it's so insignificant, can you imagine when real suffering comes? When people are truly being killed because of righteousness' sake. Those who claim the name of Christ but truly aren't regenerated, truly aren't His, will indeed turn back. As John 6, verse 66, so clearly shows us. I think it's important for us as believers to be ready to endure suffering. If He takes us, listen, if He takes us and we don't go through this, let's celebrate. right? Let's be thankful. But if he doesn't take us, if what Scripture is really teaching is that we are going to endure this and he wants us to know so that we're prepared and we're ready, then we as people must resolve even now in our minds that we will not compromise, because that's what's going to happen. People who are healed will compromise. We're talking in our Sunday school class about Daniel. We've not gotten there, but we talked in brief about them this morning. We need to have minds like the three Hebrew boys who says, "You do to me whatever you want. I know God can deliver me, but even if he doesn't, I'm still not going to worship you. I'm still not going to worship your gods." That's making a stand. That's being firm in what you believe. And church, we right now need to ask, is that spirit in me? Am I willing to endure suffering, tribulation, persecution for the truth of the gospel? Or when tough times come, am I going to be one of those who turns aside? I think you can test yourself every day in your workplace. I think you can test yourself every day with what you watch and what you do and what you read and how you live. But he says, the Son has not come because this rebellion has not come. It must come first. And the second thing is, this man of lawlessness be revealed. Who is this lawless one he's speaking of? Well, as you read and you kind of work through it, seems to be the Antichrist, the one who is against or in place of or tries to act as if he is Christ. And as we've seen in Scripture, there are many who have come with the spirit of Antichrist, with the spirit of putting themselves as if they are Christ, of having such a lawless attitude and heart's desire. But there really is ultimately one true final Antichrist. This man of lawlessness. What a name. Lawlessness. The one who promotes, who seeks, who enjoys lawlessness. Look what it tells us he does. It gives us his other name, the Son of Destruction. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. What is it saying this son of lawlessness will do? Well, he will oppose God and every form of worship that seeks to worship God. But not only that, he will do what? He will promote himself as the one to be worshipped, the one who is God, the one to be exalted. Sounds pretty familiar to Satan and his desire, does it not? What did he want? He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be God. And as Terrence brought out in our Sunday school class a few weeks back, so true. The very things that he offered to man was, you too can be like I want, be like God. So his whole desire will be to throw over or overthrow every type of worship, not just Christian worship, but all worship, and have everything directed at him, towards him, that he would be the one who lifts himself up. And there's discussion here to whether the temple of God means that there'll be a rebuilding of the Jewish temple and he'll go in and he'll sit there and he will rule and reign, or whether it means the temple of God meaning just the church that's around at that age. There's different discussions, but the point of the nature is that he will put in place in the worship of Almighty God, and he will expect worship from all creation. As you read Revelation 13 and Revelation 16, he comes seeking to lead people astray by lawlessness and by, remember what we saw in Matthew 24? Miracles and signs that seem so real that if possible would lead astray even the elect. That's Matthew's words. If possible would lead even the elect astray. If you think about Revelation 13 and 16, if this being slayed by a head wound, being raised up, if that's all referring to him, you can imagine how people would see that on CNN and on Fox and all of the news stations that are out there and be in amazement. Because many of you out here are Fox fans, but don't think Fox will get that one right. All men will be deceived except those who have Christ's name on their forehead. Listen to what John MacArthur says about this man of lawlessness. This person will be the consummate lawless one, a blasphemous sinner who will live in open defiance of God's law. Of all the billions of godless, this is what should just strike your hearts. Of all the billions of godless, evil, lawless sinners in human history, his evil influence will be greater than any others. And you think about the evilness of some of these men who've lived. Even in the end times, when lawlessness is increased, this Satan-energized leader will stand out as the one who depraved, wicked, lawless leadership sweeps over the whole world with influence never before seen. But look what it says in our text. Verse 4, he'll come and he'll proclaim himself to be God. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So Paul's already told this church, remember, this is what will happen. And then in verse 6, and you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. This lawless one is at this moment being restrained from coming. So what does he mean there? He's being restrained by someone or something. Ultimately, I think it is God and the power of the Holy Spirit who is not allowing him to come. Because do you not think that Satan would love for him to come even now? To bring destruction, to bring havoc, to bring lawlessness to this world. But it seems as if he is not able to. And it makes me think back to Job. Remember, he wants to do great destruction to Job, and he's only able to do what God allows him to do. There's a hindering, a limiting of it. And there seems to be, even now, that this evil one, this lawless one, is being restrained until the appointed time. Now is the time where God is allowing his gospel to go forth, that the gospel to go to the nations, that all men would hear. Salvation is in Christ alone. There is no other name under which men must be saved. It is the time when the gospel is advancing, and the Lord is allowing the church to make much of him. But as J.B. reminds us, we do so pitiful at it. We do so pitiful. We are pitiful at it. Remember in Galatians 4, when Jesus came, he said he came at just the right time, at the appointed time. It seems as well that this evil one, this lawless one, will come at the moment when God allows him to come. And when will that be? It seems to be when the one who is restraining him stands back and allows him to have his full way. Look, verse 6, and we know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. That's why I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Some say, well, government. Some say, good of society. But it's a personal pronoun, he. I think he's speaking of the Holy Spirit is at work, even now, hindering lawlessness. But there is a day coming when he will stand back, remove his hands, and allow that evil one to have his way. But notice what it says. Even though he's not come, the mystery of it is already at work. Even though this Antichrist is restrained, evil, his lawlessness is even now at work, right? And we see that. We see that. That's what I'm saying. New Orleans and what happened there. And don't you kid yourselves, that would have happened in West Palm Beach. Don't we think that New Orleans is a bunch of sinners and New Orleans, West Palm is a bunch of saints. We are not. 95% of our community is unchurched and does not know Christ. Do not think that we wouldn't be doing the same things. Evil being displayed from our hearts. So even though he's being restrained, that spirit, that attitude is already at work. But you know what else it means? It means things are bad right now, but they're only going to get worse. Again, we're hoping that he's pre-trib, but he might be post. because of his post, we will experience this lawless time. Again, all the more reason to be firm in our standing upon the living Word of God. Eventually, this one who is restraining it will be removed, and that lawless one's work will no longer be restrained. It's almost like Romans 1, where God stands back and gives men over to the depravity of their hearts. Says he handed them over to what they wanted. You see, it's not like the world is great and the lawless one comes and he leads everybody astray. The lawless one is able to be the lawless one because the world loves lawlessness. The lawless one in this chapter is not Satan. Look what it tells us. Verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord, we'll come back to this, the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. Doesn't say it's Satan, but it said he's being empowered by the evil one. With, look at the things that he's empowered with, all power and false signs and wonders. When he comes, he will come in such a way that he is able to do amazing things. And he comes with the power of the evil one. And look what verse 10 says. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And then this unsettling statement. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, so that all may be under condemnation who did not believe in truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The lawless one will come in the power of Satan, and he will do all kinds of power, false signs, false miracles, false teachings. He'll be elevated. And what God says he's going to do is he's going to hand over those who have loved lawlessness to be deceived so that they follow. That should be a wake-up call for those of you who are not in Christ today. Some of you think in your mind, you know what, I know I'm not living right, I know I'm not a believer, I know I'm not trusted in Christ, but I'm just having way too much fun. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want anybody saying I have to live a certain way. When I get older, when I've sowed my oats, when I've taken care of what I want to do as a man or as a young guy or as a young lady, then I'll consider coming to Christ. Folks, you need to know he might not offer that invitation to you at that point. You continue to harden your heart against him, you may not have another opportunity. The very things that you're doing that are lawless may be your death. And you need to recognize that you think, oh, suddenly you can just flip the switch and come to God. He says, because you love lawlessness and would not seek truth, but had pleasure in lawlessness, unrighteousness, that he's going to send a strong delusion so that you would not believe. That should scare you into unbelievable repentance. And I know very well there are some of you today that that is your heart. And that's what's most fearful. None of us know the day or the hour. The Bible tells us not to harden our hearts. We never know when that offer of invitation will not come again. We never know when our hearts might not be as sensitive or as tender to what we're hearing. And some of you today, you will walk out of this room and you'll say, I don't want anything to do with Christ. And you, my friends, may never feel that prompting of the Spirit calling you to himself again. So that's the bad news for some of you. But look what the good news is. We have to go back and look at that verse. Verse 8. Paul, he just throws it in there, but it's such a powerful verse. This lawless one who's deceiving all types of people, doing all kinds of signs and miracles, has all power. All power. Because he's been empowered by the evil one. What does it say? He will be killed. How? by a big battle, and Jesus and him battle it out for months and months and months. No, what's it say? Jesus will speak, and he will be destroyed. You see, that's where the world is just, even many believers are just confused. It's not as if God in Christ and Satan are really battling it out. Satan is a defeated foe even now. And the fact that God allows him to be around and the fact that he allows him to do what he does is only for him to understand exactly why that is. But when he comes in, when he wants to deal with business, he will say, "Depart!" And what will happen? He will be eternally crushed by the breath of his mouth. That's why I love, and I've shared it before, but it is such a great illustration in that story of, Narnia, right? And that lion just roars. And everybody falls back. And that's what is going to happen here. Christ, when he comes, will destroy that lawless one. And as we will see as we progress on in Revelation, also our great adversary, the devil. But what Paul's telling us here is, look, church, do not be dissuaded, do not be shaken, do not be concerned or worried as if we've missed Christ's coming. Some will tell you that. But instead, recognize that there is a rebellion that is coming. There is an apostasy that is coming that many will turn away. And oh, church, guard your hearts that you are firm in the faith. And be alert, because a man of lawlessness will be revealed. And when he comes, he will do signs and wonders that will deceive many. But you, O church, stand firm in what you know. Stand firm in what God has revealed. And wait and trust and be willing to say, "Lord, you are enough," as they put a sword to your head, which seems to be very likely. We were talking, I don't know who it was, somebody this week in the car or in my office. May have been Ray. Said it used to be hard to see, you know, how this would happen, because you just don't see a lot of people being beheaded, but more and more you see that stuff on the news around the world. Reject Christ or lose your head. And many believers choose to have a glorified body than a stained body. And that may come for us as well. So we need to guard our hearts and say, "Lord, cause me to be firm. Cause me to stand. Lord, I'm praying. I'm praying now. I don't want to be putting up the shelter on my house when the hurricane is coming. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I want to be able to stand firm. I want to be on the solid ground. So when the lawless one comes in, if I'm still here, oh Lord, I want to be one of the faithful ones." And Jesus, I pray that you will destroy him. I pray that you will establish your kingdom. I pray that all men, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. I pray, O Lord, that you would bring that to pass and bring it quickly. That be our prayer as believers. But I, again, just would close with this for those of you who are not believers. Recognize that God, even today, is saying, do not let this be your end, your plight, your destiny. Instead, turn to Christ and be saved. The scripture tells us that Christ died for our lawlessness. He died for our sins. He died for our depravity, our wickedness. And even though depravity is still at large and still roaming, and we see it in the men, in the hearts of men and women all around us, God is saying, I want to give you a new heart. I want to set you free from those desires. I want you to know life and true joy and true fulfillment comes only through my Son, Christ. So some of you today, some of you need to ask the Lord, God, forgive me, I'm begging you. Please don't let it be too late. So instead of just thinking you have a lot of time, you need to think that today may be the very last day. And say, Lord, I'm begging you, through the power of Christ and his death and his resurrection, receive me not by any good works that I've done, but by Christ who takes my place, who bore my sin, who paid the punishment for my iniquities. And as scripture said, today, if we call upon him, he will listen and we will be saved. Doesn't say tomorrow, it says today. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you're revealing to us in your word that if your church is still here, Father, that you're telling us to be ready. That you're telling us that there's a one who is going to come, who's going to do things that's going to amaze the world. But Father, we pray that we would find amazement only in Christ. That we would be amazed that a Savior like that would save sinners like us. That we would be amazed at how quickly those who profess the name of Christ turn away. Father, we pray that you would embolden us, empower us. Father, even now in this day in which we live, that we as a church and that we as individual Christians would stand firm in our commitment of what we say is true. And Father, we would trust you to know that as we stand firm, as with those boys in Daniel, that you may deliver us, but even if you don't, you are still worthy of worship and obedience. And Father, I'm praying for those this morning who are not saved. I pray, Lord, that they would recognize, and they're not dealing with just a jolly fat guy in the sky, but they are dealing with the holy God who will bring judgment for sin. And Lord, I pray even now that your Spirit will bring them to repentance and to faith, to salvation. And Father, we ask these things for your glory. Amen.